I want to invite you to take your Bible out and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and our study this morning is going to be picking up in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and continuing through chapter 2 and verse 16. So, Lord willing, we will say some things and discuss some things from the Holy Word of God that will be beneficial to you this morning. And we're going to be continuing, actually, a study that was began last Sunday morning. I mentioned that it was going to be more or less a series on the subject, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The things that are going on in the religious world today, you know, for someone to stand firm in his preaching of the gospel, for someone to stand firm in the methods that God has chosen to present His Word to men, to stick true to the Bible is not popular. And we're finding that out more and more as we're talking with people on the radio and I'm visiting with people in the world. I'm seeing more and more that people simply are not desirous of what the Bible says. They're more intent on doing what they want to do. They're more intent on doing things the way they want to do them than they are following the Word of God and having a book, chapter, and verse for what they believe, what they teach, or what they practice. So it is imperative that we hold out to men the gospel of Jesus Christ, as if never before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." There are going to be some folks who do not like the message of the gospel. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Our lesson this morning is entitled, "The Foolishness of God." Now, certainly we are using it accommodatively, the term foolish, that is. We know that God is not foolish. We know that His ways are not foolish. But this is a term that people use to refer to God's methods and God's ways and God's Word. And the Apostle Paul used it in such a way here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 25. "The foolishness of God is wiser than men. However smart a man may get, however wise he may be in his own eyes, he will never even come close to the very foolishness of God," which is not real to begin with. And I hope that we can understand that. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. There has never been a time when people... When the people of God have not been threatened with false doctrine, with the ways of the world. That's always been a problem. We were studying in our Bible class this morning, false teachers, the Apostle Peter said, would come in among you. And that's always been a problem. It was a problem in Bible days, it's a problem today. The religious world, by and large, is at sea without rudder, without sail, or without anchor. They're drifting along on their own beliefs. They're drifting along in this tumultuous world on their own accord. They are following the doctrines and the commandments of men and not the Word of God. That is sad. But no wonder many people do not want the Word of God preached, because they don't want the Word of God. Divine wisdom. Now here's a principle, a very important principle for us to understand. Divine wisdom may not always appear wise under human evaluation. The wisdom of God, what God has said in His Word, will not always be accepted by men. And we have seen that in our own time. We see it in the Scripture. For example, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 8, the brass serpent that Moses was told to erect, people who had been bitten by snakes because they had rebelled against God. God sent snakes among them, and people were being bitten, and God told Moses to set up this brazen serpent. And whoever looked at this serpent would be healed. Well, that doesn't make much sense to the human mind, does it? Doesn't make much sense at all. But Moses did what God said. And those who looked upon that serpent were indeed healed. In fact, Jesus refers to this in John the third chapter, doesn't he? He says that the Son of Man will be lifted up like that brazen serpent was lifted up, and whoever believes in Him will not perish. And that in and of itself is something that is foolish in the eyes of men. The whole concept of God taking upon Himself flesh and dwelling among human beings and dying on a cross just does not appeal to the human senses. It certainly did not appeal to the Grecian culture in which the Apostle Paul did most of his preaching. It was not something that they could comprehend very easily, because in their mindset, from paganism, they believed that the gods were capricious. They believed that the gods really didn't have that much affinity for humanity. The gods of the Grecians couldn't care whether men were saved or not. And for God to take upon Himself human flesh and to sacrifice so much just did not fit in with their theology. It was contrary to their own wisdom. And of course, in Joshua chapter 6, 1 through 27, marching around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, how much sense does that make? You couldn't have found a military man in Israel that would have said, "That's a good plan, Joshua." Didn't make any sense. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 19, Naaman was told to dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. Didn't make any sense to him. And being baptized for the remission of sins doesn't make much sense to people today. That just doesn't seem to relate. They try to figure it out with their humanity, their own mind, but they cannot do it, because it's not according to man's wisdom. This is according to God's plan. God commands it. What we must do is by faith submit to that. So divine wisdom may not always appear wise under human evaluation. We see this in the Scripture. That's exactly the case. And when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, people do not think that that's good enough. That's not going to succeed. That is destined, as we quoted last week, that is destined to boredom. But friend, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's power to save man today, as we're going to see in our text this morning. See, Corinth was a place where philosophy was very, very important. That word philosophy there means a love of wisdom. And the Corinthians were saturated with this all around them in their Grecian culture. There were at least 4 dozen distinct competing philosophical systems in the times of Paul. Everyone had their own idea. And remember when the Apostle Paul went to Athens in Acts the 17th chapter, and he was looking at all the gods? And he said, "I perceive that you are very religious, but I will proclaim to you the one true God." Well, when the Apostle Paul began speaking to the Athenians in Acts the 17th chapter, he did not change his message to fit the Athenians' culture and their theology and their philosophy. Instead, he simply preached to them the Word of God, and he commanded that they repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent, verse 30. And he says in verse 31, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by this man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And these are things that just did not appeal to the human wisdom implored by those in Athens. And in chapter 18, the Apostle Paul goes to Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, beginning in verse 4, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. He reasoned with people. He appealed to their mind. He appealed to them from the standpoint of, this is true, and here's the evidence for it. And many rejected him. In fact, verse 6, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.'" How is he made clean? He preached the gospel to them, and they rejected it. And so then he goes to the Gentiles, and he departed from there and entered to the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So they heard the gospel. They heard what Paul had to say. In other words, they received his message. And they obeyed his message. Paul, when he got to Corinth, did not change his tactics. In fact, in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we get into our text, the Apostle Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it, what? The message of the cross. It is the power of God. So the message of the cross being preached is God's way of saving men. Now, when Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, he is not saying that baptism is not important. He is not saying that baptism is not essential, as many commentaries want that passage to say. What he is saying is, I did not come to baptize in my own name. Now, that's in keeping with the context, because in verses 13 through 15, he asked the question, were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, in order to belong to Christ, two things had to happen. Number one, Christ had to die for you. Number two, you had to be baptized in the name of Christ. Now, when you were baptized in the name of Christ, that means that you belong to Christ. And the Corinthians had been, as we just read in Acts chapter 18, they had been baptized in the name of Christ. So instead of saying, I am of Apollos, or I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, they should have all been saying, I am of Christ. I belong to Christ. Because they were baptized in the name of Christ. But also, the Apostle Paul had been sent to baptize in the literal sense. He had been sent, however, first and foremost to do what? Preach the gospel. That was his first and foremost message. Because, friend, if you do not believe the gospel, then you can be baptized gazillions of times and it won't make any difference. You'll just, as I say, you'll just be wrinkled. That's all. You won't be saved. You won't be in Christ. You must believe the gospel first. And that was Paul's first number one priority, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thus fulfilling the great commission of Matthew 28 and verse 18. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Go and teach all nations. That's the great commission. Mark 16 and verse 15. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But they cannot believe or be baptized until something took place first, and that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the word of God, is what must be preached. So the Apostle Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who were perishing did not accept the preaching of the gospel. And if Paul had have used wisdom of words, the philosophies of men, or the entertaining tricks of men in Corinth, he would have demeaned the gospel. In fact, he says, I would have made the gospel of no effect. He would have diluted so that it would not have had the power that God put in it. The message of the cross is sufficient to accomplish God's intentions. The message of the cross is perfectly sufficient in and of itself. It doesn't need my help. The Word of God is what must be preached. And friend, if the Word of God is not strong enough to attract you, if it is not strong enough for you to accept and believe and hold to, then there is nothing else for you. There is no other power except through the gospel of Jesus Christ to believe in Him. There is nothing else. Now, in our text, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Paul lays out some distinctions, some discrepancies between the wisdom of God, or as he says in verse 25, the foolishness of God, and the wisdom of men. And I want us to note some of those in our study. First of all, in verses 19 and 20, note what the Apostle Paul says there. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, the wisdom of man is temporary. And it's on a low plane. But it's temporary. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, the Apostle Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hidden. So, God says, I will bring to naught, I will destroy the wisdom of the world. There is such a thing as the ignorance of the learned. There is such a thing as being educated beyond your intelligence. And I believe that that is happening today. People are learning what they want to learn, practicing what they want to practice, and they know very well what they are supposed to know and what they are supposed to believe in their own system of theology. But they don't know what the Bible says. There are people who are in it for themselves. They're worshiping and serving themselves, and they don't care what the Bible says. They just know what they want. And what people do is, whatever works, as we talked about last Sunday morning, well, that's good. That's great. But friend, if it doesn't bring people to Christ, and if it's not according to God's will, then it's not good. And it's not right. The Apostle Paul says that, where is the wise? Now this has reference to the Greek philosopher of the day. Where is the scribe in the New Testament, in the Jewish sense, an interpreter of the law? And the disputer of this age, where are these individuals? This has reference again to the Grecian sophisticated reasoners. Where is the wisdom of this age? Well, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they find no place there. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is far superior to all of these men and all of their abilities and all of their wisdom combined together. Human wisdom is temporary. The Lord says that He has brought these things to naught. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where are all these wise men when it comes to the gospel? They're all standing on the wrong side of the ledger. They're saying the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's foolishness. That doesn't make sense. There's no power in that. We have a lot of people today who even claim to be following Jesus Christ who say, there is no power in the gospel. There is no power in the Word of God to draw men to Jesus Christ. We've got to come up with our own way. We've got to come up with our own power. What's going to happen to that kind of wisdom? It's going to be brought to naught. It's going to be demonstrated that those things that men may come up with are futile and vain. Secondly, in verses 21 through 25, the Apostle Paul says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Human wisdom is impotent. It has no power. We can look at it and think, well, look at all the good that it's doing. But in reality, it has no power. It does not provide what men really need. Worldly wisdom is actually spiritually ineffective. For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Paul is saying, you cannot use your human wisdom to come to God. You cannot use your human wisdom to approach God. God must be approached His way, through His will, by His methods. You cannot approach God on your own terms. Human wisdom is impotent. Adam Clark on this passage said, the plain meaning of this verse is that the wisdom of men and of the world, especially the Greek philosophers, who possessed every advantage that human nature could have, independently of a divine revelation and who had cultivated their minds to the uttermost, could never, by their own learning, wisdom, and industry, find out God. Nor had the most refined philosophers among them just and correct views of the divine nature, nor of that in which human happiness consists. The deistic theology, or the theory that some of the founders of this very country had, you know, deists, they believe that you can come to know God through nature. Now, you can know that there is a God through nature, but you cannot come to know God through nature. The only way that we can come to know God is through revelation. There is no other way. How can I know what God wants me to do? Well, I can't go look at a tree or a rock or a stream and figure that out. No, I must turn to His revelation to find out what God wants me to do. I cannot turn into the human mind and find out what God wants me to do. I cannot come up with my own plan and my own way and that be good enough and that be sufficient. It's not going to work that way. I have to submit to God's way, God's plan. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, we all ought to know that God exists because of what He's made. But the reality is, I can't know what God wants from me until I turn to His Word and find out. And when people, like on the radio program this past week, had a couple of individuals call, and they're wanting to promote entertainment and recreation and those kinds of things to draw people to Christ. The gospel isn't good enough. We've got to come up with these other things to draw men to Christ. We've got to take a poll to see what they want and give them what they want so we can draw them to Christ. Friend, that does not draw men to Christ. The only thing that can draw men to Christ is the gospel. And when I asked for book, chapter, and verse for that, when I asked for Bible, one time I got a long period of silence. Where's the Bible passage that says that we should use entertainment to draw men to Christ? I don't know. That's what I got. And a lady Friday afternoon, I asked the same question. Where's the Bible? Give me the Bible passage. Well, I know that there's a bunch of them. I'm going to have to go look them up, and I'll call you back when I get them. Where is the Bible passage for that? Friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is strong enough. And if people do not want the truth, then they want the wrong thing. And when we here provide, here's the Word, here's the truth, and we study the Word of God, like we're doing this morning, we're going to go through this chapter, through this text, and this is what the text says. That's not what a lot of folks want. They want illustrations and stories. They want to be entertained, not only in their music, but by their speaker. They're not interested in what the Word of God teaches. But the wisdom of man is impotent. We cannot know the plan of salvation except through God's Word. We cannot know how to correctly worship God except through His Word. And we cannot know how to serve God except through His Word. And whatever it is that we're doing to God and for God, toward God, then what we need to do is have a book, chapter, and verse for it. Because God has told us how He wants us to worship and serve Him. He's revealed it to us. Are we willing to look into God's Word? It pleased God through the message preached to save those who believe. And of course, the Apostle Paul uses the term there, through the foolishness of the message preached. Now, the word foolishness, again, is used accommodatively. God has revealed a way that sin can be conquered, a way that we can be victorious. How is that accomplished? It is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message must be preached. And those who want to replace preaching with drama, with other arts, with art forms, with entertainment, with social and recreation activities, they demonstrate that they have embraced the foolishness of men and have indeed rejected the power of God's Word to draw men and save men. God has to have some help. God has to have my help. No, He needs me to preach the gospel. And God's Word is sufficient and capable of doing what God intends to be done. We need to place our faith and our trust in that. God's Word is powerful. The Jews request a sign. They want something special. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Jesus, there, the Apostle Paul, "Jesus was approved of God among you." They saw the signs. They knew that Jesus was doing wonderful things. Nicodemus came to Him by night. "No man can do these things except God be with him." And the Jews understood that, but it wasn't good enough for them. They had to have more. And the Greeks sought after wisdom, philosophies. It had to be entertaining for them. It had to be special, something other than the simple message being preached. It just didn't make sense to them. The message of Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross for our sins didn't make sense. It did not appeal to their human wisdom. Many today are still seeking signs. The Catholics, the Charismatics, unbelievers. They're still looking for signs. People are trying to make a deal with God. "God, you give me a sign and I'll pick up your Bible and I'll study it. I'll go to church. Give me a sign. People are still looking for signs today. And there are those today who are still seeking a philosophical system and approach. The atheists, the agnostics, the modernists, dare I say Calvinists. They're looking for a philosophical approach. And those who follow the pragmatic approach that we talked about last week, they try to change the gospel to fit men. And so they too are appealing to human wisdom. The gospel isn't good enough. Friend, the Apostle Paul here in this passage says that the power of the gospel is sufficient. We need to accept that. He goes on, he says, beginning there in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolishness of things of the chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing, to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Human wisdom is for the proud. It makes us look good. It makes us feel good about ourselves. Human wisdom is for the proud. Divine wisdom is for the humble. Are we willing to humble ourselves? To submit to God's way in all things? Are we content and are we satisfied to make sure that we have book, chapter, and verse for all that we teach, preach, and practice? Are we content to do things God's way? Or do we have to come up with something on our own? "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh are called." Very few Christians are highly educated, powerful, rich, influential, and famous. The gospel call usually doesn't appeal to such folks, because most folks have attained where they are by their pride or through their pride. They are there, they're happy to be there, and they don't want anything else that will humble them and bring them low. But the reality is, the truth of the gospel message and submitting to that message does not bring about wealth, influential power. It does not bring about education and worldly things in and of itself. The gospel does not appeal to those who lust for things of the flesh. And that's why, here's the real problem, that's why those who want to use entertainment and other things to reach out to people, that's why they're getting what they're getting. They're getting worldly people because they're appealing to their carnality. And I wish people could just wake up and see that. When you appeal to carnal people with carnal things, you're going to get carnal people, and you're going to have to continue to use those carnal things to keep them. And that's exactly what's going on in the religious world today. Those who are mighty, you're going to have to offer them positions of power, wealth, and influence. Now, I know there are churches they recruit based upon people's abilities and things because they want to put them in a position of power. And they promise them a certain position in the choir or a certain position in the church. And they appeal to those things. The Apostle Paul even made mention of the fact that not many of the aristocrats there in Corinth were called. It's not the proud. It's not the well-born. It's those who are willing to humble themselves to the Lord. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." In John the 7th chapter, verses 47 through 49, the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" You see, the rulers of the people, the leaders of the people, they haven't believed in Jesus Christ. This isn't popular. This isn't what the wise men believe. So you shouldn't believe it either. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, that was read a little earlier, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise." In order to accept the gospel message, you have to humble yourself. And that's one of the reasons why so many fail to accept the gospel. Why do men not just knock our doors down trying to get in to hear the gospel preached or hear the gospel taught, because there are so many who are wise. As Paul says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." The gospel doesn't appeal to wise men. Human wisdom exalts man, while divine wisdom glorifies God. There again, in verse 30, notice what it says, "But of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Proud men want something that will lift them up and exalt them. And human wisdom satisfies that desire, at least presently, to some degree. And thus, human wisdom exalts men. Jesus Christ, however, is the only means that God has provided through which men may be made righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And this needs to be made known to men in the clearest of terms. No beating around the bush here. You know, the Apostle Paul did not, when he was in Athens, he did not talk about many of the things that the Athenians, I'm sure, were well versed in. He didn't beat around the bush. He went straight to the point, and he talked about the judgment, the need to repent. Important stuff. The subject is demeaned and undermined when men use carnal schemes to convey it. Again, I asked on the radio this past week, can you imagine the President of the United States announcing that this country was in war in a clown suit? And then they want to defend gospel preachers going around preaching in clown suits. What does that do to the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel is not something to be laughed at. It is not something that entertainment can convey. The gospel of Jesus Christ is serious business. Jesus Christ went to a cross, and He died on that cross for you and for me. It isn't something to laugh at. It's not something that we can demean and escape the judgment of God. This is serious business. It is serious enough that all people need to know about it. And when we cover it up and wrap it in entertainment and other such garb, we're just demeaning it and belittling it. We need to preach it. We need to proclaim it. That's what preach means, by the way. Human wisdom exalts man. When man's schemes are invoked, it simply undermines the gospel message. In Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." If we're going to glory in something, let us glory in what God has done for us. And let us give thanks to God for the great sacrifice that He has made on our behalf. And when men develop schemes and plans that they want to invoke to save men, they are exalting their own methods above the method of God. Entertainment, marketing schemes, food, whatever you may want to use to draw men, it's not going to work. Those things do not draw men to Christ. Those things do not have the power to save men. Those things are methods that simply exalt you and create more for you. As we talked about in our Bible study this morning, false teachers will exploit you, and they do. They take advantage of those in the world. Now, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul demonstrates that God's wisdom has indeed been revealed. And as we close this lesson out and we think about some final things, we're going to sum up what Paul is talking about in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, by saying this. The Apostle Paul went forth to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. He did not use the methods that were so prevalent in Corinth or in Athens or anywhere else. He proclaimed in the clearest of terms the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it says, "Not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul didn't use those tricks of men. He simply preached the gospel. Paul did not use the methods commonly endorsed and approved of the Corinthians. Superior rhetoric or philosophy. He did not amuse his audience. No, he preached. Paul was not a pragmatist. He did not stick his finger in the air and see what the Corinthians wanted and give it to them. No, he knew what the Corinthians needed, and that was to hear the gospel message. And he preached it with boldness and with clarity. Paul refused to configure his teaching to fit the people. He determined not to know anything but Christ and Christ crucified. Verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friend, when someone is converted by the word of Jesus Christ, then they are converted by something that they can actually build their life upon. Not some method. The source of Paul's preaching was from the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in them? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Apostle Paul did not come with humanly devised plans. He came with power, with the Holy Spirit. Now we can do the same thing today when we take our Bible and we open it up and let the Word of God do the teaching for us. We come in power. We come in God-ordained words when we preach the gospel, when we tell them what God said. When I'm asked why I do something, I want to be able to give a book, chapter, and verse answer. And most folks today, when they're asked why they do this or why they believe this, they say, my preacher said so. Or they say, it just feels right to me. I think that's acceptable. Now, what basis or what standard of authority do they have for that? It's solely human. It's based upon their think-sos and it's not based upon what the Lord says. Friend, our preaching needs to be based upon the Word of God. What does God say? Not upon what men think, feel, or imagine. Many will reject God's wisdom. There's no question about that. And we see that all the time in chapter 2 and verses 14 and following. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And the reality is the gospel of Jesus Christ will be rejected by the majority. That's sad. I wish that weren't the case. But I must realize that. And all of the entertaining aspects that I may want to garner and utilize will not change that fact. You know, Jesus Christ Himself, yes, He fed some people. But when He realized that they were following Him for the bread, for the fishes, He stopped. And when He continued to teach them the truth, they turned away from Him. Why? Because they did not want the truth. The truth is foolishness in the view of so many. The Lord has revealed His will to us through the Word of God. The apostles had the direct inspired Holy Spirit, the words of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke them. They revealed them. Now we can know what they are by reading what the apostles wrote. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the way. And the Holy Spirit has revealed those things now, and we can know what God wants us to do. Those who may be here this morning who have never obeyed the gospel. No, you may want to be romanced by some form of entertainment or some theological notion. Something that is acceptable to the humanly wise. But what about the gospel? Will you not allow that to touch your heart? Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ came to this earth, left the glories of heaven, came down and lived as a human being for 33 years on this earth, suffered, bled, and died for you. There's the center of the message. And Jesus has been raised from the dead, and He is at the right hand of the Father. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Will you listen to Him? Will you submit to all that He says? Will you allow Him truly to be your Lord? And will you not forsake the things of this world? Hear the gospel. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by anything else. It comes only through and by the Word of God. We must believe the Word of God, not what we want to believe, but the Word of God. John 8:24. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Repent of your sins. Turn away from the things of the world. Acts 17:30. There is the Apostle Paul was in Athens. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. You know, of all these folks out here who are using all kinds of schemes and things to draw men to themselves and to grow their numbers, how many of those folks are actually teaching the gospel message? Very few, if any. They are converting people to themselves. What we need to be busy doing, friend, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And encouraging men then to continue in that. Let's walk by faith and not by sight. Let's walk by what the Lord has revealed to us, not by what feels right, or not by I think so. In Acts the 18th chapter, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never heard the gospel message before. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you've come to that faith, why not confess Him this morning? And why not repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism and be raised to walk as a new creature with Christ and have the hope of heaven when you die? The Apostle Paul said, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let us never turn away from the true power. Let us never reach for the niceties of men. Let us stick with what the Bible says. Let us establish authority for all that we do in religion. Let us keep our faith in God and not man. Maybe you're here this morning. Is there anything we can do for you? Do you need to confess your sins? Maybe you're a Christian and you've done something that's against God's will. Why not turn to Him this morning in repentance and confession and receive the forgiveness of your sins? If you're not a Christian, come forward. We'll baptize you this morning in the name of Christ. And you can be like those Corinthians. You can be in Christ and have the hope of heaven when you die. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?